Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
This morning, I want to begin by going to the Gospel of John chapter 16. John 16, and we'll begin there. And then we're going to probably look at some other things this morning, other scriptures. But we'll start here in John. We'll launch out from here, John 16. One verse I want to read there. Something that Jesus said in John 16. Got it? Say, I have it. John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But," thank God there's a but there, "be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Now what that means is I've overcome it on your behalf. So you've overcome it. Hallelujah. But this morning, I want to talk to you just for a little while about facing your mountains. Now, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, things that come in our life, like situations or maybe attacks of sickness, or could be a lot of different things, as can be referred to as mountains. And I want to talk to you about how to face your mountains, what to do with them. Amen. Don't just plant flowers around the bottom of them. All right. You got to know how to do it. Amen. Mountains are, you know, mountains are beautiful and natural. I love mountains, you know. And, you know, I was so blessed that talking to Aaron and Holly, that we actually had some people come and visit our church that said they really enjoying the warm weather we have. Hallelujah. Praise God, that's refreshing. Hallelujah. Anyway, back to the sermon. Mountains, you know, I mean, you know, I had this, I've given up on it now. You know, I don't know, it wasn't a dream from God. It was just something I naturally wanted to do. I wanted to go to Everest. And I wasn't going to try to climb it. But I actually was going to go to base camp. And, you know, maybe it might happen someday. I don't know. Better hurry up. I'm not getting any younger. I'm not speaking unbelief. But, you know, you got to be. You better hit it while you, you know, you need, you know.
That's right. Come on.
Enough said. Hallelujah. Yeah. Anyway, and I had a guy lined up. I had a contact over there and had a guy here in church lined up that was going to go with me, you know, and his wife wouldn't let him. So my wife, she didn't care as I go. His wife wouldn't let him go. You know, he was going to go, and we were making our plans. You know, we hadn't done anything really serious yet, but we were talking about we were going to go do it, you know. Because even getting to base camp, a lot of people didn't even make it there, you know, because like 70,500 feet, a lot of people don't make it to that, you know. And the guy that had a connection with, he said, as far as he's ever made, it was 10,000. So, but he was gung-ho to give it a try. And so we were going to try it, you know. And my end was good to go, and his end was good to go, but my friend's end, his wife said, no go. I don't know if she read a book or something about it and thought, well, this is serious stuff. But to climb the mountain, I mean, you got to establish a base camp. It's on a lower elevation, you know. And so what they do is they will climb up a certain distance and stay there just for a little bit and come back down. And they'll do that, they'll climb up a little higher and stay there just for a little bit, maybe overnight, and come back down. And they keep doing that until they acclimate themselves to actually make a final push to go up to the summit. Because if they just tried to do it all at once, it would most likely kill them. You know, their brain would swell, blood vessels would burst in their brain, and it would most likely take their life. So they have to get their body acclimated to it to be able to do it. You know, you can't just say, hey, there's one, I'm going to walk up this thing, because of the altitude and the lack of oxygen. And, you know, and when they get up there, sometimes I've never done it, like I said, but I've read plenty about it. I did a lot of study back in the late 90s, early 2000s about it, you know, was thinking about doing just a little bit of something. And so, but anyway, you know, they say, you know, sometimes you get up there and you're, you know, what would take you 15 minutes to do down here might take you an hour up there to do, because you're just not functioning like you would normally. So you can't, you have to face the mountain the right way, or the mountain will defeat you. You know, and life's the same way. We got mountains, all, you know, and I want you to think about this morning, what mountain in my life do I want to see gone? Which one is it? Could be more than one. I don't know. But you got to think about, what is it that I want to get removed out? And then learn how to deal with that. Because a lot of times people have the same mountains all their life. Remember, God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy, He said, how long are you going to dwell at this mountain? Let's move on. And see, sometimes, you know, because we don't face the thing the right way, we may wish it would go away, but it won't go away by wishing. We have to face it. Everybody say, face it. That means we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. And Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have mountains. Now, how many believe that Jesus was not speaking doubt and unbelief here? I mean, if anybody wasn't speaking doubt and unbelief, I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's simply letting us know, it doesn't, you know, I don't care who you are, you're going to face some things in life. You're going to have mountains in life. But his message to us is, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I find that most people don't cheer up when they have mountains in their life. But Jesus said, cheer up. Now, how can we cheer up? Because He's overcome it. That means that we overcome it. Hallelujah. Amen. And He said, I spoke these things to you that you might have peace. In me, you can have peace. See, if you live in Him, you can have peace. But if you live by the world standards, you won't have peace. See, if you measure your mountain by what the world says about your mountain, there's not going to be much peace. The world says, no, can't be done. But God says, all things are possible. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about this morning, about how to face these mountains, all right? Now, let's go to the Old Testament book, Zechariah chapter 4, and Zechariah is like the next to the last book of the Bible, I mean the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4, you know, just find Nahum and Habakkuk and then just keep going. And you come to Zephaniah, that's a book you read every day, and Haggai, and then Zechariah. Now, Zechariah chapter 4, in Zechariah chapter 4, a man by the name of Zerubbabel, however you pronounce his name, he is in the process of building. And verse 6 says this, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So Zechariah 4:6, did I tell you that? All right. It's not going to be by might, not going to be by army, it's not going to be by our power, but it's going to be by God's Spirit, says the Lord. Well, if it's going to be by the Holy Spirit, then guess what? It's going to be light and easy for us. Verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace. In other words, he said, Zerubbabel is going to defeat this mountain by shouting grace to it. Amen. Grace to it. Well, what is grace? Well, once again, that's like a four-week teaching right there. But one thing, you know, we know the definition of grace. You know, it's unmerited favor. Well, and that's true, but that's not the only definition of grace. Now, the reason I know that is because the Bible says the grace of God was on Jesus, and He merited it. Are you with me? He didn't have any unmerited favor on Him in that sense. He merited it all. So, but grace is like, you know, let's just say it's God's power. It's God's ability. It's God's power. It's His ability. So He said, shout to the mountain, grace. Grace. What does that mean? It's not going to be your efforts. You know, one thing too, you know, the Lord showed me years ago. He said, did you know that prosperity is a grace? You know, I'm talking about prosperity, about God meeting your needs and blessing you in that area. It's a grace. So that means it isn't by my own effort. That doesn't mean I quit my job and God's going to take care of me. He said to work. But see, the Bible says the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. See, it's the blessing. And he addeth no sorrow with it. And I like, when you dig that out, the meaning of that is there's no amount of effort can substitute for the blessing. So you and I can work 60 hours, 70 hours, 80 hours a week, but that will not outdo the blessing. If we just got the blessing on our life, hallelujah, the blessing's more than anything we could do. It's not that we're not to do things, but we're to do things in faith and in grace. So he said, shout grace to him. Remember what God said to Paul? Paul, you know, he had that thorn in the flesh, you know. A lot of times we hear people talk about what it was. A lot of theologians say it was this. He had eye problems and eye disease and all that, you know. And then there's even one translation of the Bible says that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. But did you know the Bible doesn't say God gave him a thorn in the flesh? He said there was a thorn in the flesh given to me. And he said it was a messenger of Satan. So where'd this thing come from? It came from Satan. But yet we have one translation of the Bible so audacious to say God gave it to him when the Bible said it's of Satan. Last time I checked, God's not going out and giving stuff of Satan. So, you know, when you read stuff like that, you think, well, how are you people thinking? Anyway, praise God. Now, he said a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. And, you know, really, when you study what that was, is everywhere Paul went, it seemed like trouble got stirred up. Amen. And he got tired of that, you know. You could get tired of that after a while. And so he sought God three times to get rid of it. And what did God say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't say my grace is insufficient. He said it's sufficient for you. Amen. What's that mean? Grace gives you all the sufficiency that you need. Now, you know, I hope that you know, you'll think about what your mountain is and face it instead of living with it. Amen. You can live with it. God lets you live with your mountain, but he'd rather you face it. Amen. He'd rather you face it. And so don't think you're going to have to face it in your own power. There's something called grace. You remember, I know you do, but I'm just preaching. You remember when David faced Goliath? How many remember that? Would you call him a mountain? I mean, when you look in the natural, Goliath was, you know, I don't know. It just depends on how you measure it. But he was anywhere from 9 feet tall, 9 feet something to 13 something feet tall. I mean, let's just say nine. That's a tall guy. Okay. And now he is the Philistines' champion. What do you mean? That means he's the best warrior they have. Nobody beats Goliath. And so, you know, the Israelites and the Philistines are lined up for battle with one another. And finally, you know, somebody comes up with the idea, hey, let's just don't all fight one another. You send out your best guy, we'll send out our best guy. Okay? And so we'll send out Goliath, you know. And you pick somebody. Now, Saul, the king, was head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel, the Bible said. So he wasn't a shorty, all right? So he was the biggest guy in the army, but he's not about to go. Matter of fact, they look around for a volunteer, and this is one of those days, nobody volunteers. I've never been in the service, but they tell me, don't volunteer for anything if you're in the service, okay? I don't know. But I know some people take that approach with church, but anyway. That's just good pastoral preaching right there. I got that in. Now, Goliath is the biggest thing they have, and they run him out there, and nobody in Israel will go. And David shows up. You know, he's not even in the army. I mean, you know, by all estimations, he's 17 years old. He's good looking. They called him Ruddy. He had a reddish complexion, you know, and he's just a youth, you know, and so he's just a little guy. You know, when you're 17, normally you're still pretty slim, you're still pretty skinny. You know, you haven't had time to fill out. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes when you're 17, you know, you remember, anybody remember those days? You're 17. Your weight hadn't, time hadn't caught up with you. Pastor Chuck's still 17, but anyway. I've noticed his weight's been fluctuating lately by 2 or 3 ounces. But anyway, he's just a little guy, and he hears Goliath defy the armies of God. Now, he may be a little guy on the outside, but he's not a little guy on the inside. He's a warrior on the inside. Now, how did he get that way? He's been fellowshipping with God out there with the sheep. That's where you think the Psalms came from. He's been out there spending time with God. He's gotten bigger on the inside than he is on the outside. He's learned about God and who God is and his covenant with God and how God fights for his own. And he hears this Goliath defy the armies of Israel, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Think about it. They're all afraid of him. And here we have a 17-year-old teenager. When he hears him defy the armies of God, first thing comes out of his mouth, who is this guy? Who is this circumcised, uncircumcised Philistine? Now, what he meant by uncircumcised, he doesn't have a covenant. He's not in covenant with God. Now, who is he? Oh, haven't you seen this man come out to defy the... Oh, man. Listen to him, his brave brothers, you know. Have you seen this guy? David said, who is this guy to do that? I'll go get him. Now Saul said to David, he said, whoa, son, whoa. This guy's been a man of war from his youth, and you're but a youth. Now you've delivered to Jesus, the stinking Jesus. Get on back home and shut up. And he said, well, let me tell you something. I killed a lion and a bear. I've already practiced. I'm already ready. And he'll be no different than them. Matter of fact, he was actually easier. But now, David, so Saul says, wow, okay, all right. You want to, nobody else is going to fight him. We'll send you out. So he puts his armor on him. You can imagine how, now David's 17. Saul's taller than anybody in Israel. He puts his armor on him. David said, I can't go with these things. Give him my slingshot. Hallelujah. Are you with me now? Give him my slingshot. See, sometimes we think, oh, man, I tell you, if I was just Billy Graham, if I was just Kenneth E. Hagin, if I was Brother Copeland, you know, if I was some top-name preacher, maybe God could use me to get rid of this mountain, but I'm just me. All I got's a slingshot. That's enough. Because David went out there. Now he goes out there, he's got his slingshot. Now, he knows how to use that, see. He's been using that. He knows how to use that. But listen, when he goes out there, the Philistine, the Bible says there was a man went before Goliath that bare the shield. Now, you have to go back and do some study, but what that is was that they had shields that would cover the entire body. So he's got a guy walking out in front of him. He hadn't seen David yet. He's walking behind this guy with the shield. And they get up there, and David comes out there, and they lower that shield. that's been wonderful. I hope there's a replay of this in heaven. Amen. I believe there's going to be replays of some of these things. I want to see this. And he lowers that shield, and you can just imagine the expression on Goliath's face. The first thing he says, am I a dog? Oh, you got sticks. He said, come to me, little boy. I'm going to take your head off of you. I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. Come to me, little boy. I love David. He said, this day, I'm going to smite you. I'm going to take your head from you. I'm going to feed you and the carcasses of all. He didn't just stop with Goliath. He said, I'm going to feed all of you to the birds of the air today. I'm not going to just kill you. I'm going to kill the entire army. I like a guy like that.
Yeah.
And but now listen, he starts speaking grace to his mountain. Now they may not sound like words of grace to you, but they were filled with the grace of God. They were filled with the power of God. See, what he tells Zerubbabel, shout grace to the mountain. Shout my power to the mountain. Don't try to figure out how to defeat the mountain. Shout my power to it. It'll rock it. And so David said, you come to me with all this stuff. He said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. See, the Bible says, Goliath cursed David by his gods. David said, I'm going to get you by my God. We'll just see whose God's God. Come on, is the mountain God or is God God? God's God. So that thing in your life, stop treating it like it's God. Stop treating it like it's more powerful than your God. And start shouting some grace to it. David spoke words of grace. They may not sound, you know, we think of words of grace like lovely, you're so wonderful, you're all that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about words that are filled with grace, words that are filled with God's power. He said, I'm going to take your head from you. You come at me with all this stuff. I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. As soon as he said, and he will deliver you into my hand. Well, as soon as he said that, he had him. Thank God for the slingshot. But it wasn't the slingshot. Oh, yeah, God used the slingshot, but God could have used anything. Right? David just happened to know a slingshot. And God, he twirled that thing, hit him, you know, right there in the forehead and took him down. Now, listen, we sometimes sanctify this, but I want to tell you what, this was not a pretty sight. He didn't have a sword, so he grabbed Goliath's sword and took his head off and started carrying it around. I mean, it had to be the size of a basketball or bigger. He got a big old pumpkin in his hand, dripping blood. He's got it by the... I got him! Oh, and everybody's, oh, yeah, we knew it, man. They're all out from underneath the rocks and the hills. And all. They're all jumping out of the ditch. Yeah, come on, let's go. That's the way we do it around here. But it took somebody that had some faith to face their mountain.
Amen.
It took a little... And the most unlikely person of the whole bunch is the one that did it. He's the least. He's not even in the army. He ain't big enough yet on the outside. But he was bigger on the inside than all of them. Hallelujah. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Now, let's go to Mark chapter 11. Let's look and see. Jesus had something to say about mountains, didn't he? Mark chapter 11. Let's go there. So remember that now. Grace. What's grace? Grace is God's power. Shout grace to the mountain. Everybody say, shout grace.
Grace.
You got to shout grace to the mountain. What's that mean? That means this is beyond your ability. You're not shouting what you can do to it. You're shouting what God can do to it.
Right.
Now, in Mark 11, anybody ever read this verse a time or two? Mark chapter 11. Look with me. I think you probably know where to go. Let's go to verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God.
Amen.
Have faith in God. How many know God will give you faith to remove the mountain?
Amen.
Right? See, what Paul said, we having the same spirit of faith. I mean, faith, there is a spirit of faith. Let me use it like this. You know, certain things have a spirit about them. They have a spirit about them. You know, you go, certain businesses have a spirit about them. A friend of mine, maybe this will help you understand what I'm talking about. A friend of mine who's a minister, his pastor. He had a guy get saved in his church. He was a hippie type guy from the West Coast. Anyway, he was a surfer dude, you know. I mean, he loved to surf, and He was just that kind of guy, you know. And he was into the weirdness, you know, and you know the Eastern type religions and stuff like that. And you know, he was just a you know typical hippie. He said he got saved in my church, and he said he come to see me. I had an appointment with him to meet me in my office. We were going to talk about some things, and he said when he got in my office, he said, you know, we're sitting there talking. He goes, you know, I really like the karma in your office. The karma. But my friend said, well, you know, it's not karma, it's called anointing. But he recognized something there. There's a spirit here. See, people have spirits about them. I'm not talking about demons necessarily. The way I'm using this, I hope you understand. They have spirits about them. But we're to have the spirit of faith about us. When we approach, we're to have the spirit of faith on them. Not a spirit of whining. Not a spirit of unbelief and doubt. Not a spirit of defeat. You can hear it sometimes in their voice. You know, we have compassion. Don't misunderstand me. But you got to get rid of that. Amen. You know, every now and then you may need a good cry. You know, the Bible talks about David. When they came to Ziklag, they cried till they had no more power to cry. But then when they got done, David said, bring me here the ephod. I want to hear from God. And the word of the Lord was, go pursue, overtake them. You'll get it all back. See, there's a spirit, there can be a spirit about, how many are following what I'm saying? There can be a spirit about people. And sometimes they let this unbelief and I feel sorry for myself and defeated spirit get on them. They have pity parties and nobody comes but them. You know, and they have this defeated mentality and it gets off on you. And it was in some Pentecostal churches strong. Strong. They sang about being defeated. They are always wondering, how goes the battle? Have you lost the victory? Come on, Pastor Chuck, help me preach. Have you lost the victory? You probably never had it. Or you didn't know you had it. Like Pastor Chuck was talking about this morning. You got it if you're in Christ. You just don't know it. And you don't know it, it won't help you. And so you got to have the spirit of faith on you. What's that mean? That means I'm expecting this mountain to go. Amen. Have the spirit of faith about you. Remember Caleb in the Bible? The Bible said he had another spirit about him. What spirit did he have? He had the spirit of faith. He had the spirit of, we can do it. All this. Spies came back and said, we can't go. We can't possess land. God told us. He brought us out of Egypt. He worked all kinds of miracles, signs and wonders. Called Moses up as a deliverer. He totally destroyed the armies of Egypt. He brought us through the wilderness. You know, he fed us manna from heaven and quail. You know, he came down on Mount Sinai. We saw his glory. We saw his power. He said, he's going to take us into the promised land, but we can't do it. What an unbelieving bunch. No wonder God told Moses one day, he said, Pastor, back off. Oh, yeah, it's in the Bible. He said, back off. Just step over to the side a little bit, Pastor. I'm going to destroy this entire bunch. How many know when God's ready to wipe out his kids, he's mad? How many parents ever been that mad? I brought you in this world, I can take you out. Well, you know, God was that mad. He's like, I brought you people in here. I'm going to take you out of here. He told Moses, he said, now, you just get over there, and I'm going to raise up another generation by you. See? Thank God for Moses. He said, Lord, if you're going to destroy them, destroy me. And God told him, he said, let me alone. Can you imagine God telling you to? And literally, the literal translation is, get out of my face. Could you imagine if God told you, get out of my face? I mean, we'd be boogieing, right? Moses said, no, not going to do it. He said, you're going to take them, take me. I think God thought about it. So, well, maybe I... Okay. That's the way it's got to be. No. God was so angry, he was going to destroy them. But Moses said something. He said, you remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was he saying to God? God said, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start with you. Moses said, wait a minute. Your covenant wasn't with me. I'm in on the covenant, but it wasn't with me. It was with Abraham. These are the seed of Abraham. You didn't promise that to the seed of Moses. Come on, are you with me? And when God heard that, the Bible said God repented. Now that means he relented. He changed his mind, said, okay, you got me. I'll let him live for now. Amen. But eventually, you know, they decide to die off, and he let another group, their children, get in there. But he still got the seed of Abraham in there, amen. But here we have these spies coming back, and after God's done all that, and they say, we can't go in. There's giants in the land. See the spirit of unbelief on these people? I mean, after all God's done, how much more does he have to show us? Come on, are you with me this morning? How many more miracle signs and wonders does God have to show us? I've seen so many things that God has done. How much more would he have to show me to prove to me he can move a mountain out of my life? I should be ready to believe it. Just getting born again is a great enough sign and wonder. But then getting filled with the Holy Spirit, seeing people get healed and delivered, and supernatural manifestations happen that I've seen and experienced. I can't be like those spies, those 10 spies that came back with the evil report. I've got to be like Caleb. I've got to be like Joshua. I've got God's word. I've seen him do things. So have you. I mean, as long as we've been to church, if we've only seen one person healed, that's enough to prove God's still working. Of course, we've seen many. But let me say something to you. See, Joshua, Caleb came back and he said this. He said, let's go at once. We're well able to overcome it. Now, he wasn't basing that on what he saw in the natural. He was basing it on shouting grace to it. We're going in there and the power of God's going to be on us. We're going to shout grace to it. Hallelujah. Oh, man, I'm preaching myself happy. I mean, you got to realize, you got to change your whole spirit about you. You can't have this spirit of doubt and unbelief on you. Amen. Now, notice, let's finish reading on verse 23. Jesus said, for verily, I say unto you, that whosoever, doesn't matter who it is, whether it's you or me or anybody else that believes in him, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things, or you could say those words, which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, how many of that was Jesus, right? How many think we can believe what he said? You know, now, I saw an article just this week about the name it and claim it gospel, and it was being critical. And I thought, you know, how long is it going to take you people to catch on that Jesus is the one that said this? How long? Now, who in the world am I supposed to believe? You? I'm not talking about you, but this article, I'm thinking. And it's in a spirit-filled spot. Of course, it would be. And I'm like, who am I supposed to believe? You? Just because it didn't work for you? Now you're saying it's not true? Listen, let me tell you about name it and claim it. Only thing you can name and claim is what the Bible's already named and claimed, or what the Bible's already named for you. You go try naming stuff the Bible doesn't name for you, you're not going to get it because you can't have faith for it. Faith cometh by hearing. Come on, you know the scripture, right? And hearing by the Word of God. So if you don't have the Word of God on it, you can't get faith for it. Not God faith. Not the God kind of faith that Jesus talked about. You have to have the Word. So yeah, there's name it and claim it people out there going around claiming things and naming things that the Bible doesn't promise them. And of course they're off. But that doesn't mean that we don't have what we say. Jesus said we do. And the number one thing he said to do to a mountain is speak to it. I mean, here is class 101 in mountain removing right here, right? How many think this is probably the master teacher on how to get this done? And he said, whosoever. So who do you open it up to? Everybody, right? Whosoever shall. What if they don't say? They won't have, right? So whosoever shall say to this mountain. All right? So they're supposed to say something to the mountain. What are they supposed to say? Wow, you're big. Ain't no way. Gloom, despair, agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Whoa! I mean, that's not what they're supposed to say. What are they supposed to say? Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. In other words, I want you out of my life and I want you buried where I can't even see you. Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in their heart, but shall believe what things soever they say. Come on. What's going to happen if you believe what you say? They shall have those things. Now, that's 101 in mountain removing. Now, to me, the number one thing he said there is speak to the mountain. He didn't say talk about the mountain. He didn't say sing about the mountain. He didn't say compare mountains. You know my mountain's bigger than yours. Oh, you know, I'm telling you. Have you ever been around people like that? Oh, I have, you know. Oh, you know, they got a pain, and I'm telling you, Aunt Mabel's going to have one bigger than that. Oh, that ain't nothing. You ought to see what's going on in me. Well, bless your heart. How about speak to it? Yeah. Are you with me this morning? I don't know if I'm helping you or not, but I'm helping myself. So speak to the mountain. Not about it. If you don't talk to the mountain, you know what? It'll start talking to you. It'll tell you, I'm not going anywhere. What about the woman with 18 years? Jesus. See, she didn't have teaching. She didn't have the revelation we had. Thank God for God's grace. Jesus spoke to her mountain for her. Didn't he? He said, woman, thou art loosed from your mountain. Well, she was loosed, right? But she had it for 18 years. See, sometimes that mountain just talks to you. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'll never get over this. I'll never get over this. Well, you know what? You never will, because you're actually entertaining your mountain. You're serving it tea and cookies. Here, sit down. You're the biggest thing in my life right now. You're bigger than God. And I know not even God can get you out. Now, you don't say it like that, but that's really, your actions are saying that. I'm just using you generic. Okay, chill out. Hopefully you don't do that. Amen. Are you with me now? All right. Now, I want to say just a few more things. Let me say this. See, confession. See, he said what you said would have an effect on the mountain, didn't he? So that must mean your confession puts pressure on the mountain. Right? See, during the day, either you're talking or the mountain's talking. One of the two. Either it's putting pressure on you or you're putting pressure on it. See, as a kid, and adults fall for this too, so this isn't just for teenagers and so forth, but as a teenager, there's something called peer pressure, okay? Because you're around your peers all day long, you know, and there's always this pressure to conform to them. Like if you do something different, you stand out, you're weird. Well, you actually may be the only one normal, the whole group. Are you with me now? But I tell young people, be the pressure. If pressure is going to be exerted, and it is, you might as well be the pressure. What does that mean? Well, when they start putting pressure on you and you start praising God and talking in tongues, you'll put pressure on them right back, I guarantee you. Well, that'd be radical. Well, it might take radical. Brother John Osteen said one time, he's in an elevator, and he said, he got on, and there was two little old ladies in there, and he said, this big old guy smoking a cigar. Those are the days you could smoke anywhere, you know. And he's smoking his big old cigar, and he just starts cussing. And he starts, like, peeling the wallpaper. You know, he's just cussing, like, I mean, you know, he knew how to cuss. He was skilled at it. Good at it. And he said, those little old ladies, like, oh. So Brother Osteen said, well, he said, I demand equal time. Praise your Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He said, I don't know what floor that guy was getting out on, but he got out on the next one. He became the pressure. Amen. And I've told this story before. I think Pastor Chuck may remember a guy by the name of Lonnie at our school. Lonnie was he loved Jesus Christ, man. And I mean, he wasn't bashful about it. Now, you know, I ran with the rough crowd, the drug users and all that and stuff. But Lonnie was the guy I was more concerned about than anybody. Anybody else, we could punch it out and we'd be over with in a little bit. But if I'd see Lonnie coming down the hall, you know, remember Lonnie, right? I would walk to the other side of the hallway. Lonnie intimidated me more than anybody did because he was the pressure. All the time. Now, I don't know what happened to Lonnie later in life. I don't know. But I know all the time at school, Lonnie never caved. You either come in Lonnie's way or that's it. He ain't going your way, not an ounce. Amen. We have to be the pressure against the mountain. Amen. Glory to God. Say amen, somebody. Let's go. Oh gosh, we're running out of time. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. We'll close right here. Did you get anything out of this today? Amen. Isaiah chapter 2. And then I'm going to show you a scripture that maybe you haven't read. Unless you've read the whole Bible, but I bet you forgot you read this one. Isaiah chapter 2. And let's just, not this scripture, but I'm going to read another scripture and then we're going to close. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, And it shall come to pass in the last days, the days we're living in, right? The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills or the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now what I get, one of the things I get from that is in the last days, the power of God is going to so inhabit the Lord's house, it's going to sit higher than every other mountain. Amen. Hallelujah. It's going to be on top of the mountains. Now, Isaiah chapter 41, I want to show you this scripture. Let's just see if you recognize anything out of this scripture. Isaiah 41. Got it? Verse 15. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instruments having teeth. You ever heard anybody preach on that? I think it was me, right? Wasn't I the one that said start in faith, stay in faith, finish in faith? All right. I'm taking your scripture. All right. It's about time you confess it then. Amen. And confess up. You don't own all these scriptures. Isaiah 41, 15. We're just having fun because Pastor Jerry was preaching the other night and he was talking about this scripture. Isaiah 41, 15, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills as chaff. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you and I, we have the ability to overcome any mountain, but we got to face it. We can't just put it off and maybe someday, you know, God's going to take care of that. See, the thing of it is God's left it up to us to do something about it. I like to say it this way. God's given us authority, but He only backs it with His ability when we take the authority. Our taking authority releases His ability. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Come on, man. Help me out a little bit this morning now. You know, this is good preaching. See, the Bible says, listen to this. I didn't go to this scripture, but I'll just give it to you. Psalm 97:5 says that the mountains melt, amen, like wax in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. See, what's that talking about? See, if we'll be people that get in God's presence and get His presence on us, the mountains will melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Amen. You know, I don't know if Phyllis remember this or not, but it was years ago. I think we were married. I don't know, maybe we weren't then. I was praying for people in a prayer line. I was at this church or someplace, and I was praying for people in this prayer line, and there was this woman that had needed deliverance. I mean, she had a demon and needed cast out of her. And, of course, I don't know that yet. I mean, I'm just down here on this end. I'm praying for people. You know, that's all I'm doing. I'm just praying for this one, you know. And power of God's moving. And I got within a few feet of her, and she starts calling me Jesus. She started going, Jesus. I mean, she's taught me, call me Jesus. Well, I knew it was that devil. Now, I've always been kind of humorous, you know, and maybe it wasn't the right time to be humorous, but probably not. Okay, probably I should have been more serious, but I looked at the woman, I said, because she's going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I said, not quite, but I know Him. And we got her delivered. The Lord got her delivered. But I thought about that later, and I thought, you know, that demon wasn't afraid of me. He wasn't afraid of me. What he was afraid of was who I represent. Amen. And he had heard me using the name of Jesus going down this line. And when I got close to him, I mean, that freaked him out. See, the devil's afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, right. And he's inside of us. Yeah, right. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we ought to be bold about it. Yeah. Amen. Remember that. You remember this time, we'll close right here. This is fine, we're closing. Remember that time when the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast that demon out of that man? And he jumped on them, and he beat them, and he tore their britches off of them. I mean, you don't know how to deal with the devil. He'll take your britches from you. And the Bible said they left wounded and naked. That is not a good church service. And so they said to him, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And they don't preach Jesus. They don't know Jesus. But we adjuring you in Jesus' name. See, they'd heard Paul do this. We adjure you in Jesus' name, whom Paul preaches. I like what that devil said. He said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? Now, when you look at it a little deeper in the Greek, it says, Jesus, I recognize. He's the Son of the living God. I love this. Where it says, Paul, I know, it's more like, Paul, I've heard about. I love that. I've heard about Paul. Hallelujah. I've heard about him. He's known in hell. That's the way we ought to be. Glory to God. Come on, let's stand up and give the Lord thanks. Hallelujah.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.